If you would turn your Bible to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. And the title of the message tonight is Every Believer. Every Believer. Numbers chapter 11. As we look at this tonight, we're going to go back in time here to this chapter and what's being recorded about 3,500 years ago. To Moses, to this man named Moses, and try to understand the significance of what we're talking about tonight when I talk about every believer, okay? And the children of Israel have just been liberated. To give you the background on this passage of Scripture, the children of Israel have just been liberated from Egyptian slavery. They've been in slavery for 400 years. These are the children of Israel, which means they're the children of Jacob, who's the son of Isaac, who's the son of Abraham. These are God's chosen people through Abraham, okay? And they've been placed into slavery in Egypt. And you know the story behind that as you read through the book of Genesis. But they've been placed into slavery, but God has liberated them from Egyptian slavery and has utilized this man Moses as a deliverer of the people. And so at this time, they're going into the promised land. They're going into the land of Canaan, up to the northeast of where Egypt is located. They're going into the promised land, led by God and His prophet and the leader of the people, Moses. Okay? And the estimates at this time, well over 1 million people most likely came out of Egypt. Okay, that's actually part of the problems. Moses was, they were going to try to kill Moses and kill some of the Hebrew children off. Because the population was growing so fast, they had to institute a population control. Okay? And so the population was really growing amongst the Hebrews there in Egypt. And so, you know, there's different estimates, but most even conservative estimates would say at least 1 million people come out of Egypt. Okay? About 70 people go down to Egypt, and 1 million people come back out. And so as Moses is leading the people, I want you to think about that just for a minute. He is the leader of the people. Of 1 million people. And Moses, what we're going to read in the Scripture tonight, is completely overwhelmed by this responsibility for caring for the people, and he's ready to give up. And he's not just ready to give up, he actually is asking God, he says, God, just take my life. Kill me, just take my life. That's the point that he has gotten to. And one thing I'd point out here as you read through this, as you read through the Bible, you realize these are real people. I mean, you know, this isn't a very glamorous story as you read about Moses saying, Lord, I mean, he's praying and it's recorded here in Scripture saying, God, just kill me. Just take my life. I can't do this anymore. And there's times as Christians that people go through hard times and there's times that you want to give up, you know, as you face things, as Justin was sharing earlier about Matilda Churchill, about George Churchill, you know there were times they wanted to give up. And as you read through Scripture, you can relate to these biblical characters. If you're serving the Lord in this world, the same world that Moses lived in, the same world that Christ lived in, that Paul lived in, as you are serving the Lord in this world, there's going to be times you're going to get discouraged, you're going to give up. But God has given us His Word as an encouragement to us because we're not the first believers to ever walk this earth. Okay? You and I as Christians. But you see the reality of the Bible in this is being recorded. It's not all nice and neat, but it's, you know, it can be messy. And the people, by the way, these are God's people. These are the children of Israel, and basically they're a bunch of jerks. They are just jerks. They are constantly, as they are come out, as God has heard their cry in Egypt, and He's brought them out of the land of Egypt, and has taken them to the promised land, do you know what they're saying almost every step of the way? Man, I miss Egypt. Man, remember the different spices and things they had there? Remember the food we had there? And now we're just eating this manna every day. And I mean, you read through it. They were just complaining. There are several times that they're going to try to kill Moses. They're going to try to overthrow him. His authority is constantly questioned. There's rebellions. There's different things going on. And basically, these people, they just complain and complain and complain. That's all they do. And that's what is wearing on Moses. It's not just leading these people. It's not just the trip or the amount of walking they're doing or something like that. But walking there through the desert. But it's the complaints of the people just weighs on Moses to where he just says, I'm over it. I can't do it anymore. Just take me out of here, okay? I want you to listen to God's response to this request by Moses. This is God's response in Numbers chapter 11, verse 16 and 17. If you would stand in honor of God's words, we'll read this passage together. Numbers chapter 11, verse 16 and 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, so this is God's reply to what Moses has just requested. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them into the tabernacle of the congregation, for they that they may stand there with thee. So this is where this is the meeting place here, there at the tabernacle. There's not a temple, has not been constructed yet. So the tabernacle is kind of their temple. It's their temporary, like a tent where they meet with God. It's their place of worship. And so he gathers these 70 elders there. That's what God's telling Moses to do. Verse 17. God says, and I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Now come on down to verse 24. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. And they were of them that were written, but went not up into the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my lord Moses, forbid them. Now listen very close to what Moses says next. And Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? He said, are you envious on my account? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. Let's go Lord in prayer together. Father, thank You, God, for Your Word as it's been read, Lord. God, we're thankful, Lord, that You give us such tremendous instruction, God, both through experiences, through, God, these stories, God, that can help us, Lord, whenever we are maybe facing discouragement or something. We can read about others that went before us that faced much more discouragement than anything we would ever see, God, in our life. And Lord, it just is so encouraging, Father, as we read these things. And God, understanding the future fulfillment of things as they transpire there thousands of years ago, that God, even right now, tonight, these things are being fulfilled. And so, Father, I pray that we would listen closely to what You have to say to us tonight, Lord. I pray that we would take Your Word to heart. God, the Scriptures that have just been read and the Scriptures are going to be read throughout the remainder of this message. And I pray, Lord, that You would prepare our hearts, God, for this coming year. That, Lord, we would take stock and think about this past year. But not just this past year, but our life up to this point. God, this is such a tremendous time. Lord, I wish more people would take advantage of it, God, to come together in a service like this to really take stock of our life. God, as we come here tonight, Lord, we can look back and see what we've done and the things that have happened and been accomplished in our life. And Lord, I pray that it's a challenge to us, Lord, that we want to see more happening in our life, Lord, especially in regard to how we serve You and live for You. And I pray that every person that's here tonight would take this to heart. I pray that every one of us here tonight, we would stop tonight with a thankful heart, God, for You bringing us here tonight, for all that You've done for us. But God, look back and see, Lord, the things that we want to see changed in our life, where we want to grow, where we want to develop in our life and in our walk with You. And that, God, we would go forth in this coming year, Lord, with our minds made up, with the determination that this coming year is going to be a better year than 2016. And we pray that every year from this point forward would just get better and better, that we would accomplish more, that we'd walk closer with You, we'd have a stronger relationship with You, and that, Lord, we would be able to share Your Word, to share what we have, God, the hope that we have, Lord, that brings us here tonight, that we could share that with other people, Lord, that don't know it. God, please, Lord, help us, God, to make disciples. Help us, God, to share the Word and to be Your disciples who make disciples. God, thank You, Father, for this time together tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So as we read this passage of Scripture, and there's a lot more background we could give, but God takes of the Spirit that He's given to Moses, and He empowers the 70 elders to help Moses lead. Now, as this takes place, You know, 70 guys are supposed to show up. I guess only 68 did, and two of the men didn't come for some reason. But as this Spirit is poured out on these 70, those two that didn't come, they begin to prophesy back in the camp amongst the people. And a young man runs up and he tells Moses what's going on, and Joshua overhears it. And Joshua says, "Tell them to stop prophesying." And Moses, you notice there it ends with an exclamation point of the passion that Moses feels as he hears this. He turns to him and says, Are you jealous for my sake? He says that I wish that every person in Israel, I wish that all 1 million plus of the children of Israel were all prophets. I wish that every one of them had the Spirit of God resting upon them. That's an interesting statement. Let me tell you the mentality. Who are these 70 guys? Okay, we have two names here. Medad and Eldad. Who are they? We're talking about Moses. Who was the greatest prophet in the Old Testament? Elijah? Isaiah? Daniel? It was Moses. Moses was the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. Up until the, based on the inference of what I can read through Scripture, until the time of John the Baptist, based upon a statement that Christ made, I think Moses was the greatest prophet to ever live. How are these 70 elders going to stand alongside him? Who is Medad? Who is Eldad? That's probably the last time you'll hear their name in Scripture. Maybe one or two other times. That's probably the last time you'll hear it, though. Who are these guys? You've got Moses standing there in the midst. The man for whom God parted the Red Sea and led the children of Israel across. And you're going to have these men stand alongside Moses. And that God says, notice whose idea this was. God says, that's exactly what we're going to do. Because you see, God is the one who created and raised up Moses. And it's because that Spirit of God upon Moses, that was his power. You know, Moses was a murderer. That's Moses. But God empowered him by His Spirit to do what He did. And He said, by that same Spirit, I will empower these men to carry out their responsibilities. That ties in later on in the message tonight. Now we fast forward 1,500 years to Acts chapter 1. It's 2,000 years ago for us. It's 1,500 years after Moses makes that statement. There's another interesting statement in the book of Joel that ties into this. But I want to read Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 in light of what the statement that Moses made to Joshua. In Acts chapter 1, verse 7 through 8, Jesus at this point has come, as we just celebrated at Christmas. Christ was born into this world. He lived for 33 years. He died. And then He resurrected. And He is getting ready to go back to heaven. And I want you to listen to His words to His disciples as it relates back. And think about what we just read, what Moses said about the children of Israel. Listen to what is said here in Acts chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. This is Jesus speaking to His disciples, and He says in verse 7, and He said unto them, they just ask Him, are you going to restore the kingdom of David? Are you going to restore the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Israel at this time? Are you going to restore the throne of David? And Christ says to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. I don't think what Moses said was a prophecy necessarily, but there's a reason why we have it recorded. It's important what he said. And Joel later on, as it's fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, as Christ keeps this promise, that the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, was to come upon every believer, every follower of Jesus. This promise is fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, recorded in Acts chapter 2. Let me ask you a question. Could Jesus, in His death on the cross, have paid for our sins? Could Jesus have paid for our sins without giving us His Holy Spirit? Maybe He could. But for some reason, Christ said, I'm going to give you the Spirit. My Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. I'm going to give you, I'm going to empower you with the Spirit of God. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Why did Jesus give every believer, every follower, His Spirit? Are you here tonight? Are you saved? Have you been born again? If you have, you've been given the Spirit of God. Why? Why did He give you His Spirit? Why did He give His Spirit to every believer? He didn't just give it to apostles, did He? He didn't just give it to prophets. He didn't just give it to pastors. He gave it to every single believer. Who was saved this past year at Bible school? Or throughout this past year? Chloe? Faith? Erica? Who else was saved this past year?
Emery.
Who else?
Devin.
Tig? Shannon? Who else?
Macy.
Macy's good. Let's keep this list going. Who else? Does Chloe have the Spirit of God? Does Macy have the Spirit of God? If they've been saved, they do. How old's Chloe now? 11. Why does an 11-year-old girl need the Spirit of God? She's not preaching tonight. Do you know why she needs the Spirit of God? Do you know why every person I just named, they have received the Spirit of God, the earnest of their inheritance? They've been given the Spirit now. That's the down payment of what they're going to receive when they inherit God in His kingdom. We are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Heirs of God. They have the Spirit now. That's the down payment. That's the earnest of our inheritance. That's part of why we have the Spirit. But the reason why we're given the Spirit of God, the reason why every follower, every believer is given the Spirit of God, is because every follower received His commission. We all receive the Spirit of Christ when we're born again because we all also receive His commission. Matthew chapter 28. This would probably, if you're looking for a scripture to memorize this coming year, this would be a good one. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. This is also one of the last words that Jesus said to His disciples. Not the very last, like what we just read, but these are some of the last words that He said to them after His resurrection. He gathers them together and He says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That is to every follower, to every Christian. If you're here tonight and you claim to be a Christian, if you are a Christian, Jesus has given you your commission. He's given you His mandate. And He's given you His Spirit so that you can carry out that commission. You know what your commission is? My commission is? To make disciples of all nations. Look around tonight in this room. And I know there's a lot of people that couldn't be here tonight. We're a bigger church than just this. But I'm glad for the folks that are here tonight. It's a pretty good crowd, I think. But look around, though. How are we going to teach all nations? You better figure it out. Because that's what we've been called to do. We are called to make disciples of all nations. We are all called. Not just me standing at this pulpit. We are all called to guide people to salvation, to baptism, and teaching them what Jesus commanded. We're all called to do that. This is all of our responsibilities as Christians. To tell the world. It may be a coworker, it may be a family member, it may be a friend, it may be somebody you meet at work, school, whatever. Somebody that God puts into your path. A neighbor. Someone that God puts into your path. But we are called, it's our responsibility to make disciples. Our calling is clear and non-negotiable. Christ has said clearly to go teach all nations, to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them. That means a continuation. Teaching them, not just seeing people converted, but to see people come to know Christ and become disciples of Christ. To see this happen, this is all of our responsibilities. We're all in this together. Nobody's excluded. There are Christians tonight, of which I'm included in this at different times in my life, and probably even this past week I've been included in this, who are shirking that responsibility. But it's still their responsibility to make disciples. What I'm saying is that's a non-negotiable. You are called to be a disciple maker. Either you're doing it or you're not. But the calling is not negotiable. It's not, you can't dispute that. Christ said, I'm calling you to go make disciples. The question tonight would be, how's it going with making disciples? How's it going in my life? How's it going in your life? Because we're all called to make disciples. How are we doing individually? How are we doing as households? How are we doing as a church at making disciples? Jesus has given us His Spirit because He's also given us His commission. We're all called to go make disciples, and we all have the Spirit of God to equip us to go do that. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. Listen to what this says. I hope this is describing you. This is describing me. I've experienced salvation. I know Christ is my Savior. I hope this is describing you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. And right there in the same breath, as Paul is writing this, as God is telling us this, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Do you know what reconciliation means? It means if there is an offense, if there's a schism or a division between two people, reconciliation is them coming back together. We are separated from God because of sin. And we have been reconciled to God because of Jesus Christ. And with that reconciliation that we've experienced with God, do you know what else we receive? The ministry of reconciliation. That means that every person that's been reconciled to God has received what? They have been given, they've been commissioned for the ministry of reconciliation. You are a minister of reconciliation tonight. Not just you're going to try to help people in their marriages and help husbands and wives to reconcile, or parents and their estranged kids to reconcile, a very specific reconciliation. The reconciliation of sinners and God. You've been given that ministry. No exception. All of it. Do you see that in the Scripture? It doesn't matter. Who cares what I say? What does God's Word say? It says, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, or that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we, when he says we, he's not talking about the apostles. He's talking about not we as apostles. He's saying we, or we as missionaries, or we as preachers, but we as Christians. Listen to what it says. Are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. I found this very challenging. Do you know why? Most Christians I know what their attitude is? I'm saved, I'm born again, and I'm going to try to keep this thing between the ditches between here and heaven. And that's the extent of their relationship with God. They don't think a flip about anybody else. It's very self-centered. And here's the thing is, I think in some cases that person may not have really been saved, but in some cases they have been, but they're an immature believer and they don't even recognize what God's called them to do. They don't recognize, or they don't know, they've not read to understand that they are a minister of reconciliation. They are an ambassador for Christ. They've received a commission, the same commission I've received and you've received, but they're just not doing it. But it's right here clearly in Scripture. It tells us this. The reason why Christ gave every follower His Spirit is because He gave every follower the ministry of reconciliation. No exception. Every believer, every Christian has been given the ministry of reconciliation. To help my friends, my co-workers get reconciled to God, it's my responsibility. They may refuse what I tell them, but I'm responsible for talking with them, for helping them understand, for praying for them. I'm responsible for that. And I cannot shirk that responsibility. And folks, you're a minister of reconciliation. I don't think there's a higher calling in this world than that. And I think eternity will prove that true regardless of what you see going on today. We're going to find out the things that people put so much care in today, so much time in today, so much money in today, are going to matter for nothing in eternity. This will matter for something in eternity. And it doesn't matter if anybody believes it. It doesn't matter if anybody agrees with it. It will matter in eternity. Amen. God has said that. Amen. We cannot, you understand, this is inescapable. The question is, what are you doing? How's your ministry going? Are you a good ambassador for Christ or are you a poor one? That's the only question. But you are certainly called to be an ambassador, a representative for Jesus to this world. That's a huge responsibility. There is no greater responsibility. There is no greater calling. It's exciting. It's tremendous. But it is a huge responsibility and we need the Spirit of God to do that well. That's why Christ gave Him to us. The last scripture I want to look at tonight is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 through 10. And I'm going to get to my point in just a second. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 through 10. Listen to what this says. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. He just talked about how the world doesn't care really anything about Jesus. They see Jesus as unimportant. But He says, but unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And as a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Listen very close to verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Have you obtained mercy? Have you been called out of darkness into light? What am I describing there? Salvation. Everybody wants to say, I talk to people all the time. And jail's a good. I say, are you saved? Oh, yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, I'm saved. Oh, yeah, no, they're going to tell me nothing. I'm saved. Do you know what comes along with salvation? Maybe I don't need to start asking people. I don't need to say, hey, Michael, are you saved? I need to say, Michael, are you a minister of reconciliation? Paul, are you an ambassador of Christ? Bridget, have you received the commission of Christ to go to this world and to make disciples of all nations? Tori, are you saved? I just asked them all four the same question. That's what Scripture says. That's a big responsibility. People don't think that way. That is not. Do you understand why I'm talking about this tonight? Nobody thinks that way. Nobody. I'm saved, so I go to church and I receive the Word and I go out and I try to apply it to my life. Is there anyone else in the world besides you and the preacher that gave you the Word? This is something I've been convicted about. It's going to have to change. Most churches, and this one included, where you're sitting at now, that's about the extent of it. It's a very passive thing. You're a hearer of the Word. And hopefully you're a hearer of the Word that goes and does the Word. Okay? But it's very passive. There's not a lot of participation. There has to be participation in ministry. The mentality today, do you know where it comes from? I'm not going to go into a long history lesson here. As the Catholic Church formed, there was this huge division that was created between the priest, the clergy, the ministers, and the people. And these individuals did the ministry. And these individuals received the ministry. These individuals on the right side, they were uneducated. They couldn't read. They couldn't read Latin. They couldn't understand these things. They were uneducated. They maybe even were illiterate. These were the educated, trained, literate clergy. They did the ministry. This group received the ministry. What happened to the ministry of reconciliation? Well, these guys did it. And these watched them. I have one question. Is that what the Bible says? That's a fly in the ointment. The Bible said both these groups had the ministry of reconciliation. And the responsibility, hey, God talks about pastors and teachers and prophets and apostles. What's their purpose? Is to train every believer to be able to go do the ministry and to carry out the ministry of reconciliation. We've done things our own way, and it doesn't work so well. It can't be a few professionals and a bunch of observers. And I'll tell you this, I think our church, as we stand right now, I'm looking out at ministers. I work along these videos that we were watching, you'll see us all working alongside each other doing ministry. That's very important, but that has to continue to develop and increase. That has to become more the case than the idea of saying, well, Jordan and Justin and Kenny and Bill, they're the professionals. The Sunday school teachers, the deacons, they're the professionals. We'll just take it in. That is not how Christ set this thing up. And we need to stop dead in our tracks and say, wait a minute. What has He called us to do? And are we doing it? And here's the question that we need to hear. I think we are doing it at Marble Hill, but here's the question that's piercing to me tonight. Can we do it better? And instantly I can tell you, yes. Jordan, as the pastor of this church and this church, we can do this much better than what we're doing. And as I said a few weeks ago, I hope you've been listening. We will. We're going to do this better. If you have been called out of darkness and into light, if you've received mercy, then you are part of a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. A holy nation, a peculiar people. Peculiar people means you're set apart. It doesn't mean you dress funny. It means that you're a set-apart person. It means you are peculiar to this world. You're sitting at church on New Year's Eve night. You're peculiar. You're weird. You're a bunch of weirdos. I'm here with you. There's something strange when people drive by and they look up here and say, church on a Saturday night? We're peculiar. Because, you see, we've been called out of this world. We're a holy nation. Let me assure you, when it says a holy nation, it's not referring to 12 apostles. It's saying every Christian. A royal priesthood. That's so interesting. If you're here tonight as a Christian, listen to me closely. You're a priest. You're a priest. That's what you are, a part of a royal priesthood. Do you know what a priest is? What is a priest? This is the simple definition. Forget Catholicism. If you want to think about the priesthood, you go back to the Old Testament. What did the high priest do? Do you know what he did? He took God out before the people. He took the message of God to the people. He delivered that message to the people. So he was a go-between between God and the people. He offered sacrifices on their behalf. He was that go-between. And he took the people before God. Do you know how that translates today? We go and we share God with this world. Just like it talks about back in 2 Corinthians, that we beseech people in God's place, in God's stead, to be ye reconciled to God. That's our message that God has given to us to take to the people. And we take the people to God. That means you pray for people. You intercede for people who are lost. You don't look down on them. You don't say, oh man, what a terrible sinner, what a terrible person, what a jerk. You pray for them because you're interceding on their behalf. They're separated from God. They're cut off from God. They're spiritually dead. Who's going to intercede for them? The priest is. The priest is. Priests are going to intercede for people before God. And they're going to carry the message of God to the people. You're a priest. And I'm a priest. The reason that every follower of Jesus receives the Spirit is because every follower of Jesus is a priest. Miss Housley is a priest tonight. Ann is a priest. Janice is a priest. Pat, James, you are a priest before God. Every believer, every follower of Jesus, every child of God, what I've told you tonight, this is the truth. I'm telling you the truth. If you've heard different from this, throw it out. You go back and read every scripture that I've referenced tonight and all the scriptures alongside that. What I'm telling you tonight is the truth. This is what God has declared, that you're a priest. You're an ambassador of Christ. You are a minister of reconciliation. You have received the Great Commission. And because of those things, God has given you His Spirit so that you can carry those things out in your life as a Christian. I affirm this and I believe it. If you said, Jordan, and this has such serious ties to the Reformation that took place over 400 years ago. Almost 500 years ago. The Reformation. The Reformation affirmed the priesthood of every believer. Not some hierarchy in Rome. The priesthood of every believer in accordance with the Word of God. And if you said, Jordan, do you believe in the priesthood of every believer? I would say, yes, I believe that. Amen. But here's the problem. My actions say something a little bit different. I would profess that in word only, but not in how I live my life. Do you know what I mean by that? When I think about people doing ministry, deep down, here's the way that I think. They're not ready. They're not ready yet. They're not ready to go out and to talk to people about Jesus. They're too immature. They're too inexperienced. They don't have enough biblical knowledge to really be able to talk to people about the Lord. They need to grow some more. before they can really go talk to somebody. And think about how important this message is. And I feel the weight of that. I think, man, you've got to get this exactly right. You can't. The message can't be distorted. It's heresy if it's distorted. It's got to be the true message of the gospel. This person's been saved for 6 months, 2 months, a week. They can't go out and do ministry. They don't know enough yet. They don't have enough experience. They have enough maturity. They're not ready to minister to others. Do you know what God says? Jordan, I called them a priest the moment I saved them. I said they're a priest. I said they're a minister of reconciliation. I said they're my ambassador. I've given them my commission and I've given them my spirit. What else do you have to say? I declared it. What do you know, Jordan? As I say that, you know what else God says to me? If they lack maturity, and if they lack experience, and if they lack biblical knowledge, then Pastor Jordan, I guess you've got some work to do, don't you? So maybe you better get to it and quit telling me what they can and can't do. Train them. And you better train them right now. There's a big difference between training and teaching. In 2017, we're going to begin training at Marble Hill. Training. Training begins tomorrow. Training begins this coming week. See, I don't really think there is a big difference between teaching and training. You'll see. There is a difference. Because I'm not just going to affirm with my mouth the priesthood of believers. I really believe I'm looking at priests tonight. I think I'm looking at a bunch of priests looking back at me. And I need to train you and help you. That's my job as a pastor. That's my main job, is to help equip you for the work of the ministry. To train you and to send you out. And you know what he's going to say to me? I don't have enough experience. I'm not mature enough. I don't have enough biblical knowledge. God said, you're a priest. You're going. You are going. And I'll go with you for a while, but then you're going to go by yourself. As I said, training begins this week, and it will be different. You're going to see combat in 2017. We're not just going to gather together, tell old war stories. You're going to see combat in 2017. You're going to get in the game. I can remember, I shared this, I guess, with Justin some as we've been talking through what we're looking at doing here. I stunk at football in high school. Terrible. Terrible. There's people watch me play. I was 150 pounds, 153 pounds when I graduated. I tried to play football. It didn't go so well. So I had a pretty firm hold on the third string of whatever position I played. And so, whether it's, let's say, tight end, we had two other tight ends ahead of me. So during a game, I had my helmet, I had my shoulder pads, I had all my equipment on, but really, I wasn't paying much attention. I mean, I would listen. I thought, yeah, this game's important. I hear the plays. I hear the game plan here. I know the plays they're going to be running and stuff, but really, I wasn't paying much attention. Because even if the guy out there on the field in my position were to get injured, there was another guy standing right beside of me that would go in ahead of me. So there was a very low chance that I'm going in the game. Okay? And it's funny because there's a way that you hear things whenever you know you're not going to go in the game. And so, yeah, I would hear the pregame plan, all this stuff, and I was like, I thought, well, yeah, that may work. But you see, if that guy that's on the field gets injured and breaks his leg, and the guy to my right, who was in this case was Dustin Kaiser, if he goes in the game, I'm listening a little bit more closely because I'm one broken leg away from having to go out there and know what I'm doing. And if I'm standing there, you know, looking around, with, you know, throwing my helmet up in the air or whatever, you know, sitting on my helmet or whatever it is I'm doing, if I look over and I see Dustin Kizer injured on the field, what happens? Probably something like this. My heart begins to beat real fast, and I'm saying, what's that play again? What exactly am I supposed to do? I'm listening so closely. What I was just casually overhearing earlier, now I'm saying, tell me that play one more time. What is it we're running? What's the hot color? What's the hot route? Tell me again, because guess what? I'm going in the game. And if you say, Jordan, this next play, ball's coming to you, I would say, what? How's it coming to me? And what route am I running? I might ask, even though I might know it, I've known it for years, I might ask and say, now I'm supposed to run a post route here, right? Before we break the huddle, because I want to make sure, because suddenly I'm now listening much differently than I was when I knew I wasn't going in the game. Listen to me tonight. You're going in the game. Ball's coming to you, Tig. You ready? It's coming to you. You know, nothing makes you a better receiver than dropping the big game, the game-winning catch. Nothing makes you better. And guess what? When you go in the game, you're going to mess up and you're going to make mistakes. That's my big fear, is if they try to go do this, they're going to make mistakes, they're going to mess up. And God says, yes, they will, just like you made mistakes and you messed up when Bill said, Jordan, I want you to come teach, or I want you to preach. And I thought, I'm woefully underqualified to do that. And Bill knew that, and God knew that, but you can't learn until you do it. Amen. We have to do it. We have to do it. All of us. Bobby, you're going to do it. I'm excited. Everybody in this church will be a disciple maker when we stand here next year. It's going to happen. Are you ready? It's going to be an interesting year. Tomorrow morning, everyone's going to be ambushed. You're getting a little bit of a heads up. You've got a night to think about it. It's going to be an interesting year. It's going to be a tremendous year. I'll give you the big theme for this year. We're going to keep things very simple. Because I can remember simple. I can't remember complicated. Can you remember three words? Because that's what 2017 is going to be all about at Marble Hill. Are you ready for the three words? Two of them are the same, so it makes it easier. Sort of the same. Making disciple makers. Making disciple makers. Making disciple makers. You're going to hear that so much, it's going to make you sick. Do you know what I'll say when you get sick and say, will you please stop saying that? I'm going to say this. We're going to make disciple makers. Make disciple makers. Wrapped up in every bit of that are souls getting saved, people maturing in their faith, and it's reproducible. That's what's going to happen this year. And I can't wait. I was ready to get through Christmas to get to this coming year. I've been talking like this about this subject for years. What I've struggled with is, but how do you do it? How do you make it happen? And God providentially might as well have dropped it straight out of heaven into my lap and Kenny's lap and Justin's lap and Bill's lap, dropped it into our lap and said, here's the material, here's the plan, now go run it. It could not be better than what it is. If you gave me a $3 million budget and 2 years to put this together, I couldn't do better than what we've got. And it's been handed to us for free. So that when I say that every person in this room can be a disciple maker, I mean that. I'm talking kids teaching their classmates, teaching other kids. What did I say earlier? Chloe's a priest. Faith is a priest. Emery is a priest. He was called into the priesthood this year. That's what God's Word says. We're going to be training young people how to tell other young people about Jesus Christ. Let me give you some urgency about that. You know why it's so important, why it's so urgent? I think Hope back here had a friend who died this past year. She came to this church. How old was she, Hope? Did you hear that? She was 14. Hope, I look at her and think she's not ready to be a disciple maker. But she's got to go. Because I can't go witness to a 10, 11, 12, 13, 14-year-old girl. If she doesn't come here, I can't get to her. But hope can. And 14-year-old girls go out into this world and into eternity. I hope you've got to do it. And I've got to train her. And Jake and Margaret have trained her. And Brady and Tori are going to train her, because some kids don't make it out of middle school. They don't make it into high school. They're not going to go to the FCA or to the youth rallies. You got to reach them right then. It's kind of like this. Basic training in the military. You take 18-year-old kids, 18-year-old boys. You run them through 6 weeks or 9 weeks of training. You go throw them out into combat. We accept it. We say, okay, well, I guess that's just the way that it is. I'm sure when this was first thought up, they said, are you crazy? They can't go and fight a war. This kid's 18 years old. He's just been driving for 2 years. He's going to go fight a war. He's going to go and shoot an AK-47 and be shot at with an AK-47. What are you thinking? He's not ready. He'll need at least 5 years, 10 years of training, intense training, to be prepared for that kind of environment. Do you know what the reply was? If someone raised that objection, do you know what the reply would be? There's a war! We have to have soldiers! And they have to get ready, and they might have to learn on the battlefield. And that's the way it is here. That's the way it is in Christianity. We are in a war. And people are dying without Jesus Christ. Old people, young people, and everything in between. You have to get ready. And you might have to. And here's the thing about it is, they'll learn more about combat in their first week on the field than they will in their 9 weeks of training. They'll learn more maybe in their first 30 minutes in a firefight than they will in their 9 weeks of training. And I have to get out of the way and let them go do ministry. And I'm going to do that. Not just for our young people, for everybody. Your families, your friends, your acquaintances that I don't share with you need an ambassador, and it can't be me. I can't go to your workplace. You are all they've got. They're counting on you. There's people that everybody's out in this room. There's people that everybody in this room that you know that I don't know and I will never know. It's up to you. And it's up to me to train you. It's up to Kenny and Justin and Bill to train you to the best we can to equip you. But I can't go fight every firefight. You have to go fight it. And you got to come back maybe shot up and I have to say, okay, how did this happen? Let's improve. Let's make sure that doesn't happen again. And send you back out. And we're going to do that. Be praying for us. Be praying for this church. I think God has given us a tremendous opportunity that this church will be making disciples unlike any church that I know of in all of Blount County, maybe all of East Tennessee. We don't need many people. What we have right here tonight, if this was our entire church here tonight, we got plenty to do what we're talking about and for it to be extremely effective. As we close tonight,